The reading this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 23, beginning at verse 35 and finishing at 43. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise."
When I was younger, when I was younger, I used to be battered and bruised a fair bit. I've got two older brothers. And as the youngest of the family, you can imagine I used to get the brunt of quite a lot of what went on. Now, there's two perks of being the youngest. One is that you can blame everyone else for everything. And secondly, all things your brothers and sisters weren't allowed to do, you can do, which they couldn't do when you were at your age. So, but on the negative sides of that, is that you're the person who gets beaten up quite a lot. And with two older brothers, there was quite a lot of things that went on. And one case in particular I remember very vividly was when my brothers persuaded me that it would be a great idea to see whether I could fit inside a suitcase. Being young and thinking I would impress my brothers, I went, "Of course I can fit in that suitcase." So, this lovely canvas suitcase, I jump into it, they zip it up, and I suddenly realise at that point that this was a mistake. Because the zip being on the outside meant I couldn't unzip it from the inside. At which point my brother thought it would be a very fun idea to take the suitcase to the top of the stairs and give it a little push. Now, wasn't the funniest experience, I'm going to be honest. But one of the things about having older brothers was that they'd often do other things to me as well. Things like, they'd take something of mine, and when you wanted it, they'd throw it between each other, and you'd be in the middle going, "I know, I really need it now." They'd be like, yeah, just try and catch it, try and catch it. And play the game of piggy in the middle. And they used to do that to me quite a lot. And as we come to this passage this morning, I want to kind of think about piggy in the middle. What's in the middle? As we come to this passage where we talk about some of the last words of Christ on the cross. And today in particular we've got, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." But before we focus on those pieces of scripture, I just want to run us through a little bit of Luke's gospel. Because when I was preparing this week, something that I thought was quite amazing was that Christ is at the centre, constantly. And we know that that is the case. But in this passage, the effect that Christ has being in the centre of everything is quite profound. In Luke 22:51, at the very point when Jesus is betrayed, it says that Peter comes and he chops the ear off of one of the people who have come to arrest Jesus. And in that moment, when everything else around is chaotic, in the midst of that, Jesus heals. And he is a healer. And then the verse that really just blew me away this week when I was preparing was that if you turn to Luke 23 verse 12, Jesus has been to'd and fro'd between Herod and Pilate and Pilate and Herod. And one of the things I've never seen before is it says in verse 12, that day Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this they'd been enemies. Think of that. Christ, in the moment of his suffering, in the moment of his betrayal, in the moment when everyone else is against him, he actually causes reconciliation to take place between Herod and Pilate. People who were enemies before became united as friends. Because Christ was in the middle of that. When Christ is in a situation, it can't help but have an effect. And then we get to the point where Jesus is on the cross. And there, right there, in the midst of his despair, right there at the point of his death, he proclaims salvation to the man next to him. And this is just a little sort of starting thought this morning. That actually what Luke is showing us is that Jesus, from the point of his betrayal to the point of his death, shows that he is the God who heals. He is the God who reconciles. And he is the God who saves. And when Jesus is in the center, those are the effects that are had. That there is healing. That there is reconciliation. And that there is salvation. I just found that quite a blow-away thing this week when I was looking at that. And so my whole thing this morning is about the Christ at the centre. And we have a picture of the three crosses. Luke shows us and tells us that Christ is crucified between two thieves, two people who had done wrong and were receiving the punishment for that. And Jesus is there in the middle. And people keep turning to him. And people mock him. People say to him, if you are the Saviour, save yourself. Which seems to me, in the moment of Christ's death, very remnant of what Satan says in the desert to him at the start of his ministry. Bow down to me, and I'll give you the whole world. Prove yourself as the Christ. Save yourself, save everyone. And in the midst of this, people are shouting abuse. People are mocking him. And there's two men on crosses hanging next to Jesus. Christ in the centre, and both of them turn to him. But with very different outcomes and for very different reasons. Why do we turn to Christ? Because people always turn to Christ, but they turn to him for two reasons. Either out of mockery or out of faith. If we go to the next slide. Both say, save me. But one man wants escape. The one man who mocks Jesus says, go on, prove yourself. If you're the Christ, save yourself. And us at the same time, you know, if you can do this, then, you know, come on, save me. He wants to escape from the cross. But the other man, with eyes of faith, sees beyond what is going on and says, this man's done nothing wrong. This man is being punished for something that he has never done. We are here because we have done something wrong. We are being crucified. We're at the point of death because we have done things wrong. And yet this man has done nothing wrong. And he says, basically, hold your tongue. Don't you fear God? Because actually, this man is truly just. He has done nothing wrong. One man sees with the eyes of the world. One man sees with the eyes of faith. One man mocks, and one man defends. You see, in just a few verses previously, Jesus has said, the man who is just, the man who's done nothing wrong, he hangs there, and says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I think the man who has eyes of faith sees that even though he has been crucified because he's done nothing wrong, something bigger is happening there. Something more magnificent is taking place. How can a man who has done nothing wrong hang on a cross and say, I forgive them for doing this to me. That must have been quite a sight to see. That when you are hanging there as someone who is justly there because you have done things wrong and you deserve punishment, and all you can think about is, how can I get out of this? I can't believe I'm here. And yet Jesus, who has no right to be there, says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And this must have the most profound effect upon this man, who defends Christ in this hour, who says, don't you fear God? This man has done nothing wrong. This man is innocent. He is here not through what he has done, but because of what other people have done. And this man has amazing faith. If we go to the next slide. It says in Revelations, he who has ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in paradise. And Jesus uses comments very similar to this in the Gospels of, if you have eyes to see, let you see. If you have ears to hear, let them hear. In the middle of all that's going on, this man sees beyond the surface. He sees beyond what's going on. He doesn't join in with the mockery. He sees that something's going on here. That a man who is innocent, who's forgiving the entirety of the world, something is going on here. And he turns to him and says, maybe this is the Christ. Maybe this is the one in which I can put all my hope, I can put all my trust. And he turns to him and says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He wasn't saying, make my name great. He wasn't saying, build a monument to me. He was saying, if there's any chance at all, when you come into your kingdom, Jesus, remember me at least. This man has great faith. He sees with eyes of faith. If we go to the next slide, what does he have faith in? What does he see faith of? This man has done nothing wrong. He has faith in the person of Christ. He sees that this person is just, this person is innocent, this person is the Messiah. And he says, I have faith in him. This man has done nothing wrong. He is the most perfect being. He is the most perfect man. He has never sinned. He is completely just. And yet he finds himself hanging on a cross. This man sees that. He sees the perfection of Christ. He sees who he is. He sees the personhood of Christ. He says, remember me. He has faith in the power of Christ. He says, I believe that actually maybe Jesus can do this for me. Jesus can save me. He has power, and I believe that he can do it for me. He has faith in the power of Christ. But also in those words, Jesus, remember me. He has faith in the mercy of Christ. He believes that Christ, in compassion, will hear his plea. He has just heard Christ saying, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And this man sees the mercy and the compassion of Christ for the world. And in faith, he speaks to God's mercy. And then he has faith in the kingdom of Christ. When you come into your kingdom, he saw the notice above Jesus which said, King of the Jews, was the truth. He saw that Jesus had a kingdom, that Jesus was a king. And this is a kingdom, this man must have seen, of forgiveness. And he has power, he has faith in the kingdom of Christ. He has faith in these different ways. This is a man of great faith. It's someone who we can take great encouragement and we can learn much from. Two men, both turn to Christ. One, with words of mockery, says, save me, I'll have out of this if you can get out of it. And one man says, I deserve to be here, but Christ, I'm going to die, but if you have any mercy and compassion, remember me. Christ at the centre, and this man's astonishment and amazement, I'd imagine. Here comes the words of Christ to him. I tell you the truth. Today you'll be with me in paradise. If we go to the next slide. Three things I want to bring out of this. Today. It's immediate. That man had woken up that morning in a prison cell. That man was now dying on a cross. And Jesus was saying, in a few moments, in a few hours, you will be in paradise. What a contrast from a prison cell in the morning to paradise that evening. Today, salvation is immediate. You can call on Jesus at any time and he will save you. The power of God is current. It is here today. It works today. It's not something that has happened. It's not something that will happen. It is something which is happening. It's something that is happening now. The power of God is for today. He then says, you'll be with me. It's personal. He didn't say, yeah, you can have a place in the kingdom. You'll have a place with me. He said, I'm going to take you there. You're going to be with me in paradise. You're going to be with me in my kingdom. It's not an abstract kind of, Jesus saves me, but he doesn't really like me. This is a case that Jesus says, you can have salvation today, and I'll take you there, and I'll walk with you, and I will be your God. You can have a personal relationship with me. You can live every day with Christ. In his kingdom. He says the words, in paradise. Paradise is a word that is used to kind of mean heaven, but it kind of means a place of righteousness. Paradise refers to the word in the Garden of Eden, the paradise of Eden. The Greek word is the same. He's saying, I'll take you to that place. Where you can eat from the tree of life, which is what that passage from Revelation says. So I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in paradise, for the person who has faith and hears. It's a place of righteousness. They called it Abraham's bosom. That's the story which comes earlier on in Luke's Gospel about Lazarus and the rich man. It talks about the paradise, the place where the righteous went. The place of righteousness, that's what it means, paradise, the place of righteousness, where the righteous people went and were rewarded. And in that moment, Jesus turns to that man and says, today, you're going to be with me in a place of righteousness. This man knew he was guilty. This man knew he was a sinner. This man knew that he had no rights whatsoever. He didn't deserve any righteousness at all. And Jesus says in that moment, I will make you righteous. I will make you whiter than snow. I will make you so just, so right, so perfect through me. This man, a sinner, who in his last moments of life cried out to Jesus, called upon his mercy, and the promise he gets back is so huge. A promise that he will live with Christ in a place of righteousness. And that's what salvation does for us. When we have faith in Christ, it opens up the power of God in the today, in the here and now. It allows us to have the personal relationship with Jesus. That we can walk every day with Jesus. We don't do this Christian journey on our own. We do it with Jesus. He cares about you, the Bible says. He wants to walk every step with you. And when we have faith in him, it leads to a place of righteousness, where it says that he makes us righteous. We become right with God. And if you've been here in the evening services, and we've been talking through Romans, we've been talking all about this, how it's righteousness through faith, that we are saved by faith. And if you want an example from the Gospels, this is it. that a man who openly admits, I am being punished for something which I deserve. I deserve death. Sees that maybe Christ is someone worth putting his faith in. And he puts his whole trust in him. And Jesus gives him the greatest reward, which is a personal, current, righteous relationship with the living God. That's amazing. That truly is amazing. Nothing we can do can earn our salvation. Nothing that we can do can make us right with God. The only way to have a relationship with the living God is to look to the man at the centre of it all. The man who is the Christ. The God. It says in Scripture that through him all things hold together. He is the man at the centre. But do we come with eyes of mockery or do we come with eyes of faith? So we come with eyes of faith. It unleashes the entire power of heaven. Spurgeon said, faith clothes me with the power of God. Faith engages every attribute of God in my defence. Faith unlocks the power of God in our lives. It's something we need to nurture and it's something we need to cultivate. Because faith is the bedrock of our salvation. It's what we can do to find salvation in Christ. Faith is so important. Paul throughout his letter says, be strong in faith. Be strong in faith. Why? He's saying, remember the man at the centre. Remember that he loves you and he cares about you. Remember that he has justified you. Remember that you're made righteous through him. And that today you can be in paradise with him. We must nurture and cultivate faith because it reminds us of our salvation. And as Paul says that salvation is the power of God for everyone who believes, we should be cultivating that power in our lives. Faith is the power of God. Faith is a belief in the power of salvation. And Christ is that power. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you no matter where we find ourselves. Lord, you are at the centre. And we can turn to you, either with eyes of faith, and see you for who you really are. Or we can look with eyes that mock, eyes that don't see what's going on. Father God, I want to pray that today, we'd all have eyes to see what it is that you are doing. That we live lives that have our eyes open, and our ears open, to hear and to see what you are doing. Lord, let us join in with what it is that you are doing. Lord, help us have faith in you. Lord, let us just understand the power of salvation. Lord, let's understand the power of faith. And Lord, let's live lives which turn to you as the central bedrock in all that we do. Amen.
Love with all sincerity. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be joyful in hope. Patient in affliction. Faithful in prayer. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not repay evil for evil. And this day and always may the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you and those you love. Amen. Amen. Say together the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.